Good morning. It's nice to see you all here today. I want to say greetings to everyone that might be listening in on the internet as well. I have a subject for you today that I had not planned on giving, but someone had sent me a paper, actually yesterday, I think it was, Thursday night. And they had some questions, and so as I started reading about it, in this paper, I thought, well, this is maybe a good subject for the sermon, and I'd been wanting to give something like this for a number of years anyway. So what I'd like to talk about today is the question of the Passover and the night to be much observed. So at this time of the year, particularly when we get closer to Passover season as we're in, we're about 4 weeks away or so from the Passover, it seems like the question of the Passover and the night to be much observed comes up, and specifically the question that will come up, one of the questions, and there are many different ones, and I'm not going to try and detail all the different theories out there for you, but this is, in a sense, going to be an apologetic sermon. So I'm going to give an apologia, or an apologia, which means an answer back to somebody who's asking a question, or somebody has a certain theory. And really what it is it's a defense of the gospel, because the way we worship has implications. The way we believe has implications on our worship system, and particularly this question of the night to be much observed in the Passover, is, are they on the same night? Now, this has vast ramifications for us in how we practice and how we worship to God. The question is, are they the same thing? Do they happen at the same time? And what I'd like to do is give you some equipment. One of the jobs of the ministry is to equip the saints, right? And I want to give you some equipment and give you some answers back to this question. So if you ever come across this, and certainly if you are on the internet, you'll see many things out there. Or if people have questions, you can are able to help them with those as well. So let me just say this, and I think some of the problems that may occur here, even in my own mind, and I'll tell you, growing up in the church, when I watched the Ten Commandments every single year, the Cecil B. DeMille version, you have the night to be much, I'm sorry, you have the, what's the Passover, right? And then the next day they leave Egypt. And it's very confusing because we're very visually oriented. And so in many ways it makes you think that the night to be much observed is the same night as the Passover. In fact, the Jews will keep that even today on the night. So the night that we are going to be celebrating, the night to be much observed here in a few weeks, the Passover will be celebrated, or the service will be taken upon by the Jews on the same night. Now, this wasn't the case by the Hebrews back in Egypt. They were not doing the Passover on the night to be much observed, which is the night that they left Egypt. These are two separate nights. But somewhere along the line, and I don't know if it came out of the Babylonian captivity, but somewhere along the line, the Jews misunderstood this. And they began celebrating them on a later date, and I think we see evidence of that in the New Testament. Even during the time of Christ, they were celebrating, the Jews were, the Passover on a separate or a different night. I have a challenge here today. I have to strike a balance in this sermon, because I know that there are some newer people in the congregation that may not have as much information or even listening in on the internet. And we have a number of people who've been in here 40 or plus years in the church. And so they have a good grasp on this subject. So I'll do my best to strike a balance. And sometimes it's not always easy to do. So I'm not going to try and get into some minute details because there's a lot more in it. And I don't want to confuse anybody. All right. So I'm not trying to do that. I'll try and lay it out as easily as I can do this. I'd like to begin by turning to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, we go ahead and turn over there. Because I think when we begin to look at the holy days that God has commanded for us, we should always start in Leviticus right here in 23, because they're laid out very clearly and they're laid out in order. And then once we read Leviticus 23, we understand that, then we can branch out from there and we can look at some other verses that may seem obscure at first, but really are not when we understand them in the light of Leviticus chapter 23. Now, this is very important because for proper exegesis to take place, which means a reading out of Scripture, we have to interpret unclear verses in light of the clear verses. That's exegesis. What many people will do is they will read into verses, and that's called eisegesis. They will read into it to come up with their doctrines. So, in particular, you will see somebody throwing forth an argument, and you will see them going to the obscure verses first. And they will do this for a reason, to try and muddy the waters for you, so that they can go back to the clear ones and try and mix that all up. So we're not going to do that. We want to read out of the Scriptures, and we're going to take Leviticus chapter 23, where it's very simple, first, and we're going to read that. So Leviticus chapter 23, and let's look at verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Now, I want you to notice here first that when he talks about the feasts of the Lord, what is the first thing he points out here? It's the Sabbath day. That's the very first one that we see here, and I want you to just remember that the Sabbath day is a feast. This is a feast to the Lord. It's the very first one he lists here, and is a holy convocation. And then he goes on down to verse 4. It says again, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. And then he goes on to delineate the first one, the 14th of the day, the 14th of the first month at evening is the Lord's Passover. Okay? So the first feast day we see is the Sabbath day. The next one we see coming up is the Passover. Now the word feast here means an appointment. It means an appointment. It means a fixed time or a season. So these are the appointments, you could say. These are the appointments of the Lord that he has with us. He's made an appointed time in a certain season, and he says, I have an appointment with you, and I want you to be there. I want you to be there on this particular time, and we're going to have a holy convocation. Now, that is different, as separate from the feast. In other words, he says two things here. Now, you can have a holy convocation within the feast, and that's what he's saying. You're going to have a holy convocation, which is a mikra, which is a convoking or a meeting together. That's what's happening. The convocation is a meeting together. And it's holy. It's a holy convocation, which is kodesh, which is means it's sacred or it's consecrated. God has set it apart. So we see that God has set appointment times that are holy, that God has set apart for us to meet with him. And we see that the Passover in verse 5 is a feast. And we have a holy convocation with God when we meet together for the Passover. And that is on the 14th. And that's on the beginning of the 14th. Now, I want to make sure everybody's on the same page here when we talk about the beginning and the end of a day. In God's reckoning of calendar or of time, let's say, God begins the days at sunset, that previous evening before. Now, you can just turn back to Genesis, for instance, to give you an idea. Genesis chapter 1, at the very beginning here, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So he starts with the evening, and then he says it come to the morning. So in our reckoning of time, in our calendar, we count it as midnight. In the middle of the night, we count it as midnight, which means that the end of this day will be midnight. And the beginning of the next day is midnight, right? But God doesn't work that way. He says, we're going to begin the day at sunset, and we're going to end the day at sunset. So what do you have? You have the beginning of the day, which is the 14th, right, is the evening before the day portion. That's the beginning. Then you come to the day, and then you come to the end at the next evening. And that next evening, you have the next day begin. They are simultaneous. One ends and one begins right there, okay? So make sure that we're all on that same page to understand what he means by evening. So the 14th of the day, of the first day of the month, at evening, is the Lord's Passover. And I'm not going to get into the debate about whether this is the beginning or the end. We have well-grounded understanding that this is the beginning of the 14th. There is no way that it could be the end of the 14th, and I'll just leave it at that because that's just going to take up too much time to cover that. But then notice the next verse. It says, in the 15th day, and the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Eternal. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall do no servile work therein. And he goes on to say again, on the seventh day you'll do the same thing. Holy convocation and no servile work that is done there within. Now I want you to notice the difference between the Passover and unleavened bread, where it says the 15th day, and then it goes on to say the first day is a holy convocation and the last day. What you do see with the first and the last day that you do not see with the Passover is it says, you shall do no servile work therein. Right? There is no unnecessary work that should be done. It says only that which you may prepare to eat, to eaten. And that's it. So you have a feast day. A feast in and of itself is not necessarily holy. Unless God says you don't work on that day. That makes the whole day holy. Or he says we're going to convoke on that day. We're going to have a convocation. We meet together. That is a holy time. So what we see in here with the 14th, we have a holy convocation on the night of the 14th. We'll all meet together here, those that are baptized, and we will have a special Passover service. That is a holy convocation. It doesn't mean that the whole day is holy. And then the next night, when it begins at evening, remember, the 15th, that is the first day of unleavened bread. We will meet again, and that whole day is holy because it says we shall do no servile work therein, the entire day. It says that about the first day. It says that about the last day as well. It does not say that about the Passover. And that's a very important distinction that we understand, that it does not make that point about the Passover. One other thing I want to point out here is that it says not only do you make the entire day holy and not just the convocation itself, but it says that you shall make an offering made by fire. That's what it says. And really, we know that it's of the herd. If you turn to Numbers, I'll be flipping around here quite a bit. But if you turn to Numbers, this is important to understand what sacrifices were done on what days to make the distinction between the days as well. Numbers chapter 28 and verse 16. Okay, so here we say, see, it says, in the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Eternal. Again, in the 15th day of the month is the feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and in the first day you shall be a holy convocation, no manner of servile work therein. But you shall offer a sacrifice made by fire for a burnt offering unto the Eternal, 2 young bullocks. Now, notice what it says. It says 2 young bulls, 1 a ram, and then it gives some lambs. Right? Now, what was the sacrifice that was made on the Passover? Everybody remembers what the sacrifice was made on the Passover, right? The lamb. It only had to come, only could come from the flock. Only from the flock. I believe in Exodus chapter 12. In verse 3 it says, speak to the congregation of the children of Israel. In the 10th day of the month, they shall take to them every man a lamb. So they set it aside on the 10th day, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for every house. So they could take of the flock. Now the flock, what was that? That was the goats, or that was the sheep. They couldn't take of the herd. You could not take of the herd. That's your rams, your goats, your rams, the bulls, and the oxen. But on unleavened bread, he says, this is what you do. You take from the herd. This is something completely different. Now, one thing that they'll say is that when they look at Leviticus chapter 23, they will say, well, when you look at, for instance, for instance, when you look at verse 6, okay, it says on the 15th day, we're in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 6. It says on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It says, well, it doesn't say this is the first day. It doesn't actually say that. It says later in verse 7, it is the first day you shall have a holy convocation. And so they've twisted this and they think that somehow the Passover is the first day because it doesn't say it. And what they'll say is, well, it would have been more clear if he just said this was the first day. But Mr. Robinson actually pointed this out to me when I was talking to him about this, that there's another reason that it's possible why he didn't say that, and we can talk about that later. But I want to point out something to you as well. Over in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 34, what does he say about the Feast of Tabernacles? What does he say about the Feast of Tabernacles? Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day, this is verse 34, of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. Does he say this is the first day here? You see it there? It's the same as it is for unleavened bread. The next verse, on the first day shall be a holy convocation. You should serve our work. Now, there's no question, the same people that actually will use the other verse to prove that Passover is the first day of unleavened bread don't use this one, which means that you push everything off. Or actually, what does it mean? It means you move everything forward. What it really means is you cut off the last day. It's gone. The last day is completely gone. And I'm going to show you where they come to this idea that the last day is really not there because they've slid everything forward to match the Passover into that first day. I hope I haven't lost everybody just yet. I think maybe it'll be more clear with this next scripture. I'd like you to turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, this is a proof text that people will turn to. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. I'm not showing you this to confuse you. I'm not trying to do that. But you will find some of these things around. Chapter 45 of Ezekiel in verse 21. In the first month, in the 14th day of the month, you shall have the Passover, a feast of 7 days, and unleavened bread shall be eaten. Verse 45, 21. In the first month, in the 14th day of the month, you shall have the Passover, a feast of 7 days, and unleavened bread shall be eaten. Bit confusing, admittedly, when you look at this. If you read this as the first thing you read, you might be a bit confused. But having read Leviticus 23 and seen how very clear it is there, this really, you have to ask yourself, well, which one's more clear here? Leviticus 23, where it makes a clear delineation, or is it Ezekiel? This is one that we have to address. And if you look closely at this, remember that the original Hebrew and even the Greek, I think the Greek didn't have any punctuation. In fact, there were no separators. I mean, all the letters were together. And I'm not sure if that's the case in the Hebrew, but there weren't any punctuation marks. So the translators had to sort of put these things together. So this could mean, it could mean the Passover, in parentheses, meaning the 7 days, eat unleavened bread. Could mean that. Or it could mean the Passover, right? 14th day of the month, you shall keep the Passover, comma, as it is in here, an understood and, a feast of 7 days. Unleavened bread shall be eaten. Now, we know from other places where it says unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No place does it say for 8 days. No place does it say for six. Every place says seven. Now, if you have Passover as the whole time period, you have 7 days, right? But you miss the last day. It's not there. And I'll show you where they come up with this. Or if you include the last day, you have 8 days. But the Bible doesn't say 8 days. If you take it up to the 21st, which some will show, well, we'll say that, and I'll show you that in a minute, you have 6 days. None of this works. None of this ideology works. It's 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. So it's clear from Leviticus 23 that this really has to mean the Passover, comma, the feast of unleavened bread, of which you shall not eat anything leavened. Now, I'd like you to turn back to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 18. Is everybody with me? I hope so. Okay, Exodus chapter 12. And look at verse 18. We see another scripture that's taken to prove the point that the Passover is being is the first day of unleavened bread as well. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 18, it says, "In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening." Okay. 14th day. So we're going to count these days and we'll see what we come up with. For beginning on the 14th, that's 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21. You have 8 days. That can't work. That's not what it says. Not in Scripture. You shall eat for 7 days. In fact, at verse 15 up above, it says 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Now, what if you made the Passover the first day? Then what do you have? 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. Where's the 21st? Here's the explanation. Actually, there's a couple explanations. One explanation is that what happens is you can stop eating unleavened bread at the end of the 20th, because it says until the 21st, right? It's until the day of the 21st day at evening. So until that day, they say, you can't eat it, but at that day you can eat it, which means if you're going to keep the last day, you can eat unleavened bread on the last day of unleavened bread. I'm sorry, leavened. You can eat leavened bread on the last day of unleavened bread. Now, does that make sense that you could eat leavened bread on the last day of unleavened bread? In fact, one person says it's commanded that you eat unleavened bread on those first 7 days, and on that day you eat leavened bread. Did I say that right? Unleavened bread and leavened bread. That would be 8 days. Okay, so the other question is, why would you go to the trouble of making all of that leavened bread as you're coming up to the Sabbath day? Because you can't have it before, right? You can't have it during those days of unleavened bread, but all of a sudden when the Sabbath comes, bam, you're going to start working. And now you're going to make leavened bread for that last day. This is nonsensical. It doesn't make any sense. This wouldn't have happened. This just wouldn't happen. The next explanation for this is that the first day of unleavened bread is the Passover, and it means to say that the seventh day is the 20th. Okay? And that's how they get 7 days, which means you exclude the 21st. It's not even included in the discussion because the scripture says until. Now, here's what happens when we believe this. What does it do? It changes the very days we worship on. All of a sudden, the Passover is the first day of unleavened bread. We're worshiping 1 day late in our, according to their view for what we're doing. And then we're moving the last day up 1 day. Everything is off. The whole day is off. This is important to understand this, to know that we're keeping these days correctly or not. And really, I think this is mental gymnastics to try and figure all this out. But here's the answer to the question. Here's the answer to the question. This really means to say is that from the end of the 14th, all right, so the day of the beginning of 14th, which is sunset, it goes to the day portion and then night. It ends into the 14th, that's the 14th, and then the 15th, night to night. And this what this is saying. It doesn't begin at the beginning of the 14th. It begins at the end of 14th, okay, to the end of the 21st, which makes it 7 days that you eat unleavened bread for 7 days from the end of the 14th to the end of the 21st. Now you may think, well, this is kind of odd. Does God ever say, does God ever refer to the last or the second evening as referring to a particular day when something will begin? Because obviously we looked in Genesis and He's talking about the beginning of the day, beginning in the evening. Does God ever refer to the end of the day as the evening? I'd like you to turn to Leviticus chapter 23. Do we have another text, in other words? Do we have something else that could shed a little bit of light on this so we can understand this a little bit better? Is the 14th here referring to the beginning, or is it referring to the end? Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 27, here we are, we're talking about the Day of Atonement now. And it says, on the 10th day of the 7th month and through, there shall be a Day of Atonement. And it shall be a holy convocation to you, and you shall afflict your souls, which we fast for this day, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Eternal. So here we have on the 10th day, it says, in the 7th month, which we understand to be sunset to sunset. That's the whole 10th day. But let's look down now in verse 32. He's continuing to talk about atonement here. And it shall be unto you a Sabbath rest, and you shall afflict your souls in the 9th day of the month at evening, from evening to evening. You shall celebrate your Sabbath. Wait a second. What's going on here? What's happening here? He just said it was the 10th, and now he's saying it's the 9th. This is a bit confusing. How do we understand this? Did God mean to say that we're to fast for 2 days? No, we don't see that here. We don't see that anywhere in the Bible. This is not what this is intending at all. The only way that we can understand this is the only way that this makes any sense is that he's talking about the second evening of the 9th, which means the at sunset. When the 9th is over, the 10th begins. And this is why I said, if you're going to talk about this day in particular, our reckoning of time, it one day ends at midnight, the other one begins at midnight. In God's calendar, one day ends at evening and one day begins at evening. So the end of the 9th is the beginning of the 10th. It is one and the same. So when you understand it that way, there is no question at all that this is the 10th. And this is the example that we can use when we look in Exodus. So this is what we can see this. This is further proof that this doesn't include the Passover. We have this precedent to understand Exodus chapter 12 and verse 18. It means to say the second evening of the 14th, right, to the second evening of the 21st. Now there's no ambiguity. Now there's no misunderstanding. Now we have perfect understanding of the way this works. What I'd like to do is I want to give you some further proofs from Scripture to show you that the Passover can absolutely, unequivocally not be the first day of unleavened bread or the night to be much observed. We celebrate two different nights, two different times. Actually, you know one thing that I forgot to do, and I should go back to do this. I want you to look in Exodus chapter 12 because I want to read you the Scripture that we use for the night to be much observed. I should have done this at the beginning. But in Exodus chapter 12, and this is the night we will be all meeting together and eating a meal. It's not the Passover meal. It's a meal to celebrate when the hosts of Israel left from Egypt. Verse 40, chapter 12 of Exodus, it says, "Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the same day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt." They all went out on the same day, all together. And it's a night to be much observed. I know the New King James reads it a little bit different, but I have a Schofield. And it says, "The night to be much observed unto the Eternal for bringing them out from the land of Egypt." That is that night of the Eternal to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. And this is why we have a meal together on the evening of the beginning of the 15th, which is the first day of unleavened bread. This is where we get this understanding from. But let me go back to the proofs that from Scripture that show that these 2 days cannot be the same. Number one is we see in Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5, and we'll be moving around through the Scriptures. Exodus chapter 5. In Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1, notice what we see here as Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh. It says, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus says the eternal God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.'" Okay? Hold a feast unto the to God in the wilderness. Now look over at Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8, we see again here where Moses and Aaron come to Pharaoh after another one of the plagues. And Exodus chapter 8 and verse 25, we see, "And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go you and sacrifice to your God in the land.'" He says, "You can go, but just stay in the land. Just stay in the land and sacrifice." "And Moses said, 'It is not proper to do so, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes? And will they not stone us?' No," he said, "we'll go into the wilderness and we'll sacrifice to the Lord as he has commanded us to do." Now, this means to say that really Israel would sacrifice animals which would be an abomination to the Egyptians. In their eyes, they would say, "Well, that's an abomination that you're sacrificing these animals." And they would stone them to death. And Moses said, "They're going to kill us if we do these things." Now, the question here that I'm going to ask you, is he referring to lambs or goats? The Passover sacrifice, is he referring to lambs or goats? He can't be. Why? Because we know that they had the Passover in the land. They sacrificed lambs, they sacrificed goats on the Passover in the land. And that is what signified the Passover, which freed them to leave. So he couldn't be talking about the Passover. He had to be talking about something else. Had to be talking about something else. And that something else had to be referring to the sacrificing of the herd, not of the flock, but of the herd, of the oxen, of the cattle, of the ram. Moses knew that holding the Feast of Unleavened Bread amongst the Egyptians would be disastrous. First, God prohibited it. He said, "You're not going to do it. This is not what I want." Second, the Egyptians were notorious for animal worship, and they held sacred one of the some of the same animals that Israel was required to sacrifice during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And Moses realized this fact. He knew that they worshipped, and he knew that sacrificing these animals would be like signing their own death warrant. They would stone them. Among other animals, the Egyptians worshipped bulls and cows to the god Hathor, and they even venerated crops to honor Osiris, the god of vegetation and maker of grain. No wonder Moses didn't want to hold the festival of God amongst the Egyptians. They had to do daily animal sacrifices. They had to do meal offerings that were required of Israel during the feast. Look at Leviticus chapter 23 again. What was required of them to do? What did they have to do during the feast of, did I say tabernacles? The Feast of Unleavened Bread. The feast. What did they have to sacrifice? Leviticus 23 and verse 8. "You shall make an offering made by fire unto the Eternal for 7 days, and in the seventh day is a holy convocation, you shall do no servile work." So they had to sacrifice for 7 days. Every day there was a sacrifice. The priests had sacrificed, the Levites were to do this. Now in Numbers chapter 28, you can look over there. So we know that they had to sacrifice for 7 days to worship the God, the Lord their God. And in Numbers chapter 28 and verse 19, what are they going to sacrifice? "In the first day shall be a holy convocation." Here's the context. "You shall do no manner of servile work." So here it is. It's the first day. In fact, verse 17 says it's the 15th day of this month is the feast. So in verse 19, here's what they sacrifice. "But you shall offer a sacrifice made by fire for burnt offering unto the Eternal." The same thing. "Two young bullocks and a ram and some lambs." But you see sacrifices from the herd. For 7 days they had to do this, and they could not do this in Egypt. There is no way, no how this is going to happen. So Passover could not have been included in the 7 day count. God had commanded Israel to hold a feast to him in the wilderness, not among the Egyptians where they observed the Passover. How is it possible then the Passover could be the first day? It's impossible based on that. Number two. There was only one sacrifice offered on Passover, while there were many sacrifices offered that were commanded during the feast days. In fact, we're in Numbers chapter 28, but if you look right down here a little bit further in verse 24 of Numbers 28, it says, "After this manner you shall offer daily throughout the 7 days the food of the sacrifice made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Eternal. It shall be offered beside the continual burnt offering and its drink offering." So they had to continually offer sacrifices throughout the whole festival season. Here is an unmistakable command for additional offering for all 7 days of the feast. Nowhere in the Bible do we find these sacrifices commanded or offered by Israel or any other people during the Passover. How could the Passover be the first day of the feast with no evidence of these other offerings given on the Passover? In addition, the unleavened bread on Passover, what does it represent? It specifically represents the broken body of Christ. That's the representation. When we take of that bread, it's the broken body of Christ that has been bruised, has been beaten, that was killed for us. But there is a slightly different meaning that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians when he says that the unleavened bread of the feast stands for sincerity and truth. Now, we know that Christ was truth embodied. We know, of course, that this is what he stands for. But there is a slight difference. We don't say this necessarily on Passover. There's a slight difference to understanding what the Passover means and what the days of unleavened bread mean. They're not the same. They both feed off of each other. One leads into the other, but they're not exactly the same. And I think when we combine the two observances, it perverts the different purpose and the designation of what these unleavened bread symbolizes. And we know that this can symbolize different things at different times, because leaven during the days of unleavened bread symbolizes sin, but outside of the days of unleavened bread, it symbolizes the growing of the kingdom. Number three is in Exodus chapter 12. Look at Exodus chapter 12 and verse 25. Exodus 12, verse 25. "And it shall come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he has promised, you shall keep this service." So the Passover is called a service. In fact, in Exodus 13, 5, it is called a service. "You shall keep this service in the month." This is from the concordance word that means work of any. So the simple question that I have is, how could the Passover be a Sabbath when the Hebrew word that depicts the Passover means to engage in work, when work was strictly prohibited on the Sabbath day or on a high day? Number four is the Passover is referred to as a preparation day in the New Testament. Passover was referred to as a preparation day. Look, turn over to Mark. Mark chapter 15. Here we are. Christ was hung up on the stake or the cross. And on the Passover day, and in chapter 15 and verse 37 of Mark, it says, here we have Jesus crying aloud. And let's drop down in verse 41. It says, "Who also, when he was in..." Okay, look at verse 42. "And now when the evening was come, because it was the preparation," that is the day before the Sabbath. The Sabbath day was the high Sabbath day. This was the first day of unleavened bread that was coming up on the next day. It says that Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, he asked for the body of Jesus. And verse 46, "He brought fine linen, he took him down and he wrapped him in the linen and he laid him in a sepulcher." And this was the preparation day for the next day, for the holy day. Joseph of Arimathea knew that he had to remove Christ from the cross before sunset, which started the high Sabbath of the feast. Look over in Luke. Luke 23 and verse 51. can get there. Okay, so here we have another account of Joseph of Arimathea. He's a counselor in verse 50. And verse 51, he was from Arimathea, city of the Jews. And he went up to Pilate and he begged for the body of Jesus. And he took it down, that is the body, and he wrapped it in linen and laid it in his sepulcher. Verse 54, and that day was the preparation. And the Sabbath drew on, which means the Sabbath was coming on. It means it was beginning, it was drawing near, not that it was ending. And the women also who came with him from Galilee followed and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day. They rested according to the commandment. Now, this is interesting that even with the body of Christ, and this is maybe a side note, but even with something as important as the body of our Savior, they rushed to get him into the grave because they didn't want to do work on the Sabbath day. And I suspect that a great number of people today would say, well, that's okay. He was our Savior. We can bury him on the Sabbath day. That's not a big deal. No, but they were very specific. According to the commandment, they had to get him buried to not do any work on the Sabbath day, which was the next day. Now, if the Passover was the first day of unleavened bread, there would be no Sabbath day the next day. And if you go back to the early century times and you look at that week, that wouldn't happen. The weekly Sabbath day was later. We're talking about a high holy day, the high Sabbath day. Number five. The Passover was only for the circumcised, while the feast and the Sabbaths were commanded for all in the household to observe. Circumcised as well as uncircumcised. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 19 here. It says, 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eats that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a sojourner or born in the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all of your habitations. You shall eat unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread. No one could eat leavened bread. Not even strangers could eat leavened bread. They had to rest according to the commandment, as we see in Exodus. Even the stranger that's within your gates had to rest. They were required to rest. And it says they should all eat unleavened bread. For how many days? For 7 days, they should eat unleavened bread. Now, Exodus chapter 12 and verse 43. So move on down to verse 43. We see a contrast here. In verse 43, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall be no foreigner that shall eat of it. But every man's servant that is bought for money, when he is circumcised, then he shall eat of it. But no, a foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat of this Passover. So in contrast, no stranger or alien may partake of his Passover. All had to be circumcised. That shows a mutual exclusiveness to this time frame. These days were mutually exclusive. Number six is there was a strict prohibition against working on the Sabbaths. Now we can see this in two different places. In Exodus chapter 20, and you don't need to turn there, but in Exodus chapter 20, that's where we see a recitation of the Ten Commandments. And the fourth commandment, I think it's in verse 8, says that, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. For 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath unto the Lord your God, and in it you shall not do any work. Right? You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor the stranger that is within your gates. So it includes everyone, that no one was to work on the Sabbath day. And then Leviticus chapter 23, in verse 7, it says, in the first day you shall have a holy convocation. This is the first day of unleavened bread. You shall do no servile work therein. So we know on the Sabbath days, no work was to be accomplished. No work was to be done. It doesn't say any such thing about the Passover. Nowhere will you find it. I'd like you to turn to the New Testament here in Luke chapter 23. There's something very obscure here, which I think is interesting. Luke chapter 23, Here we're going to see Christ as he's walking to Golgotha, as they walked him, and he's carrying his pole he's going to be crucified on. And Luke chapter 23 and verse 26, we see here, as he was led away, this is Christ, they laid hold upon one Simon of Cyrene, coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. So here we see the Simon of Cyrene, who comes out of the country. This is a literal field on the Passover day. This word here is agros. The Greek word is agros, which means a field as a drive for cattle, and generally the country, specifically a farm. Agros is where we get the word agriculture from. So whether or not he was a disciple of Jesus, we don't know. We don't even know if he knew what was going on at the time. But here comes Simon of Cyrene, where? Out of the field. He comes out of the field, and what is he doing in the field? He's a Jew. Simon is the most common name at this time. Here comes this Jew out of the field, and he is compelled to take this cross from Jesus on the Passover day. And it indicates that Simon was in the field working on the Passover day. Now, any Jew would not be working on the Passover day if it was a holy day, if it was a high day, if there was not any work to be done in that day. This would be a strict prohibition that would not be happening. But we see here Simon of Cyrene doing this. Number seven, no buying or selling is permitted on a high day. I'd like you to turn to Nehemiah. Ezra, Nehemiah chapter 10, Nehemiah chapter 10, when the Jews had returned here, in Nehemiah chapter 10 and verse 31, we see that it says that if the people of the land bring wares, that is the people around the Israelites or the Jews, were to brought wares or to grain on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on the holy days, and that we would forego the crops of the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. So we see that they were not to buy or to sell on the Sabbath. Now look over in John chapter 13. Look over in John. John chapter 13 and verse 26. John 13 and verse 26. Here we are now on the Passover night. Jesus is with his disciples. He's sitting with them, having a discussion with them, ready to eat a little bit with them. And we see in verse 26 of John chapter 13, it says Jesus answered to John, who had asked a question, he it is to whom I will give sop. In other words, who's going to betray him? When I have dipped it, and when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him, and then said Jesus unto him, what you do, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spoke this unto him. For some of them thought, now what were the disciples thinking? Some of them thought, well, because Judas had the bag, this is the money bag, that Jesus had said to him, go buy those things that we have need of for the feast. But this is a Passover. Go buy what we have need of for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. And so Judas immediately went out. Now, there's two key facts that we want to see in this passage. And number one is this. It's that Christ's disciples acknowledged that the feast had not yet begun, meaning the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It had not yet begun, unless you're going to say that this is not the Passover. Now, some will say that, but that's really a different issue at this point. So they acknowledged that the feast had not yet begun. Therefore, the statement, they said, to buy what is needed for the feast. And remember, this was the Passover night. The other fact that you notice here is that Christ's disciples thought that Christ gave money, right, gave the money to Judas in order to purchase supplies. He was going to purchase supplies. Now, why would they think that if they knew that this is not something that should be done on the Sabbath or on a holy day? That would violate the commandment to buy or to sell on the Sabbath or a high day. In fact, would Christ have prompted one of his own disciples, even if it was Judas, would he have prompted one of his own disciples to go out and break a commandment? To buy something on a high day? No, really, by his own instructions to Judas, Christ shows that the Passover is neither the Sabbath nor the high day or a holy day. Nowhere does the Bible contain a prohibition against buying or selling on the Passover. It is a preparation day. Number eight. Number eight is in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Let's look at verse 1. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 1. Here we see the Jewish authorities that had plotted against Jesus. And it says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas. And they consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety, and that they would kill him. But they said, Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people." They didn't want to do it on a holy day, on the holy day of the first day of unleavened bread. Mark chapter 14, look at Mark chapter 14. Again in verse 1, we see another account here, Mark chapter 14 and verse 1. "After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people." So the Jewish religious authorities were planning to take and kill Christ, but they knew that it would not be possible to do on a feast day, the day of unleavened bread, because that would be against the law of Moses. In fact, he couldn't hang on a tree on the Sabbath. Therefore, they knew that he had to be taken, and they had to be killed before the feast, before the holy day. Instead, they accomplished their deeds on Passover itself, proving that it was not a feast or a high Sabbath, I should say. And then number nine, I have two more points. Number nine is in Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 1. It says, "Observe the month of Abib," or the first month, "keep the Passover unto the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you forth out of Egypt by night." He doesn't say in the daytime. He says he brought them out by night. Now look at Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. What were the events that surrounded the Passover night? Exodus chapter 12 and verse 10. What does it say here? God gave an instruction to the Israelites. He said, of the Passover itself, of the lamb, he said, "You shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which does remain until the morning, you shall burn with fire." So, if they're going to follow the instructions of the Eternal, they had to wait till morning to leave their houses to burn this with fire. They could not have left their houses at night. That is impossible. They had to have left their houses in the morning. Now, verse 22, you drop down to verse 22, and here we see more instruction, "And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that's in the basin. And none of you shall go out of your house, out the door of your house, until the morning." None of you shall go out until the morning. none of you shall go out until the morning. Not one shall go out until the morning. They did not leave here by night. There is no way around this, no mountains of word, no gallons of gall. There's no mountains of written pages that you can get around this statement. They did not leave at night from their houses. They left by morning. But we see in Deuteronomy it says they left at night. It could not be talking about the Passover. There is no way, no how, that this is what it's talking about. I want to read you something from the Bible reading program, a short paragraph here on the events. It says, when the morning came on the 14th, the Israelites scattered all over the land of Goshen. The Israelites were all over the land. And they were faced with a daunting challenge of gathering themselves and all their belongings and driving their livestock to the departure point of Ramses. For many, this required a journey of more than 20 miles, which would have taken all day. Now, you think about this. If you're going to go as far as 20 miles, and let's say you're going 10 miles, it's just for argument's sake. A brisk walk is 4 miles per hour. That's a pretty brisk walk. Now, when you have older people mixed with the youngers, you're not going to walk that fast. And if you have if you have some cattle or some oxen or you have maybe some chickens or something, they're not going to walk that fast. You might be lucky to get 2 miles an hour out of this, right? Which means you're looking at anywhere from 5 to 10 hours or maybe longer to be able to move that far to the distance of Ramses to be able to collect everyone together, to be able to do this. We read that there were approximately 600,000 men, it goes on to say, besides children, a mixed multitude, and a great number of livestock. So we have possibly more than 3 million people besides animals that collectively organized and left from Ramses by night under a full moon, which is the beginning of the 15th. It was certainly a night to be much observed, and it began the days of unleavened bread. So to try and organize all those people, a city of about 3 million or so, and to get them all out there very quickly would be a very challenging thing to do indeed. But notice what it says in Numbers chapter 33. Numbers chapter 33. They could not have left by night from their houses. That is impossible. Numbers chapter 33 and verse 3. And they departed from Ramses. Well, it says in Moses in verse 2, wrote about their goings out according to the journeys by the commandment of the Eternal. And these are the journeys according to their goings out. Verse 3, they departed from Ramses in the first month on the 15th day of the first month. On the next day or on the morrow after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with a high hand in the sight of all the Egyptians. For the Egyptians buried all their firstborn. So this couldn't have been the 14th. This had to have been on the 15th. This had to have been the 15th that this had occurred. There's the only time that they could have left by night is the night of the 15th. They couldn't have left the afternoon of the 15th because that's day. The only way they could have left by night is the beginning of the 15th. There is no other way that this could have been done. And especially if they were going to sacrifice outside of Egypt on the first day, this first day of sacrifice, they couldn't have left later on the 15th. They had to have left early at night so they could get out there and they could do the sacrifice outside of the confines of that hustle and bustle of Egypt at Ramses. Number 10 is this. There is a characteristic mood given to each day. There's a characteristic feeling of each day. The Passover symbolizes a day of suffering and a day of pain, while the Feast of Unleavened Bread symbolizes, or it's a time of joy. Now, some will say the Passover should be a joyful time because we have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. His death has freed us from Satan. We have been redeemed. We have been bought back and we've been given this clean start, and now we have access to the Father, which we didn't have before. And that should be a joyful event. Those are joyful things, no doubt. Those are exciting things. And that may be so. But the events that surround the Passover are anything but joyful, and they are not something to revel in. The disciples and Mary were not there on the sidelines when Christ was being whipped with a Roman lictor, cheering them on, egging them on, thinking about how wonderful this is that he is freeing us from this bondage of spiritual sin. Christ didn't undergo this horrible torture so that we could be giddy with joy because of our spiritual freedom. We don't see Mary standing at the foot of the cross clapping them on how wonderful it is that Jesus is being crucified. That's not what we see. And if they had to do it all over again, knowing what was going on, they still wouldn't do that. We don't look at the Passover and say, what a great and exciting thing it was for Christ to be tortured for us. It's wonderful the things that were brought about from it. But it is a horrible thing to know what Christ had to go through and to suffer for us. They weren't toasting the death of Christ. It was necessary that Christ would die for us. It wasn't pretty. It wasn't easy, and it's not something that we revel in. We memorialize it with respect. We memorialize it with honor that our Savior underwent this sheer torture just so that we could have life eternal. The Passover is solemn. And in like manner, when Israel was celebrating, when Israel was at the Passover, it wasn't some big massive celebration. Woohoo, some big party that now all the firstborn are being killed in Egypt. Yeah, and we slayed a lamb. Wonderful! How great this is. This was with some fear, some little anxiety that this was going on. Nobody is excited at the death of anybody. You understand things have to happen. You understand that. But this isn't some big celebration. But after the event is over, and after it has some time to sink in, and we are able to understand it, then the Feast of Unleavened Bread is memorable for one great event. For one wonderful event. It's the day on which the Israelites were freed to leave, and they were no longer going to serve the Egyptians as slaves. It's the day that we were brought out. The day that Israel was brought out from Egypt. They no longer had their harsh taskmasters making them build or make brick. They didn't have those whips at their backs. This is when they left Egypt behind them, and they left with a high hand and excitement in all of the eyes of the Egyptians. And the same people who had enslaved them now feared them. And Israel didn't leave in fear of retribution or trepidation that the Egyptians any longer. They had the upper hand, and they had God on their side. They were free now, and they were leaving Egypt on that night of the 15th. And that is something to celebrate. That is a celebration of leaving sin behind, of slavery behind, because of what Christ did for us, of the sacrifice that he underwent for us. That is victory. That is leaving with a high hand. And these are two very different moods for each day. How can you lump these two days together? It just doesn't make any sense. I want to read to you again Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Again, I didn't give this sermon to try and confuse anyone, and I'm sorry if I did. But I think it's important to equip you with an understanding of what some of the things out there are. And as I said, this has been something that comes up, it seems, year over year. Year after year, something comes up about this. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 41. When we will meet together here, we will meet for two different nights. We will meet for the Passover, to observe the Lord, the Passover of the Eternal. And we will meet on the next night, on the beginning of the 15th, as it says in verse 41, at the end of the 430 years, at the same time, the same day, all of the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the children, unto the Lord, for bringing them out of the land. This is the night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. How exciting and how wonderful it is to know the truth and the understanding that God has given us. Not only just of the holy days, the plan of the salvation, but we see it laid out in the holy days. And we see that there are meanings to every single day. Passover has its meaning. The first day of unleavened bread has its meaning with all the days and the last day as well. And we'll see that as we go through these days. But I would invite us to have a discussion about this afterwards. And Mr. Robinson will be available if you'd like to talk to him about it. And if you need to go back and listen to the sermon again, you can do that as well. Thank you all very much for your attention and have a great Sabbath.